We're in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, and in your outline we're looking at Paul's ministry to the disciples of John, the facts they knew, the person they missed, the baptism they received. And then secondly, we saw the power of the power to heal the sick. Actually, it's the Paul and the power of God. Paul's message of God's kingdom. Verses 8 through 10. Paul's message of God's kingdom. We talked about it briefly this morning and shared something about Ephesus, what it was like, and he goes into the synagogue, which is usual method of approach to a place, and he preaches here the kingdom of God. And we did talk briefly about the kingdom of God. Speaking in the synagogue is the first thing, and then reasoning in the school of Tyrannus, and it is there that he then continues for 2 years, according to verse 10. This continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. It was as if Ephesus became a focal point for the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom. When we think of Asia, we think of all this area around here, all the way from Pergamum to Adramyttium, down to Miletus, including probably Cnidus and so on. All of Asia heard the word as it took hold in Ephesus. The next is Paul and the power of God, verses 11 to 20. And two things here. First of all, power to heal the sick. It seems that God, in speaking to Jews and Greeks, does special miracles. And that's the term we've got here, special powers. According to verse 11, by the hands of Paul, special things are done. And it's rather a strange thing that takes place. Paul is obviously having a very effective ministry in Ephesus. And it's showing its effect, not just through the preaching of the word, and that's the power, actually, through the preaching of the kingdom of God, but God in a mighty way is producing miracles and signs. And some of them are rather strange. Look at verse 12. Insomuch these special miracles wrought by Paul's hand, that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, today, we sort of would look at that and say, what on earth was he doing? Well, what in your Bible has it got for these handkerchiefs and aprons? Anybody got a reference to that? What was it that actually he was... What were these handkerchiefs? There were possibly sweatbands and handkerchiefs used to tie around his head or whatever, and apparently they were as much as carrying these and passing them round, and people were being healed. Now that seems rather strange. What does it remind you of today? Pardon? All right, mentioning no names. Thank you, Charlie. But you know, you can actually write in to television programs and you can get a little clock. Now you can touch the television at a certain time. You can get a little file of all. There are all kinds of things being done today. Now, there's nothing said here by the disciples, whether they agreed with it, whether people are taking advantage of it, exactly what it is. It's hard to say. But it says for us, by the hand of Paul. Luke hadn't got any special miracles. There's no Silas, there's no Titus, there's not Timothy. But something's happening. Demons are being cast out, and people are being healed sick by these sweatbands, these aprons, these handkerchiefs. And there's really a very difficult way to give any explanation, except to say that in the word special miracles, God was doing something to confirm the words of Paul in the gospel. Because something was happening in Ephesus, which we've said already was powerful. Paul met something in Ephesus he really hadn't come up against in such power. Now, we know that in... Well, what city was it where he met the girl who was demon-possessed? Where? Philippi. He met demon possession there, but there was even agreed a stronghold of the devil in Ephesus. And it's this church to whom Paul writes later, speaking of the great love they have for Christ. It seems even in the midst of a satanic stronghold, where the occult was preached, and where everything was done, as it were, in darkness, God has a stronghold. And it is through the preaching of the kingdom of God. It is the only message which frees men from demonic, satanic, occultic activity, the kingdom of God. And it's demonstrated in power by special miracles of healing. Second thing is power to overcome evil spirits. So not only do we see power to heal the sick, but also power to overcome these evil spirits. And there's a great illustration of what apparently was taking place, and it's seen in verses 13. Certain also of the strolling Jews. What's a strolling Jew? Not one who walks around all the time, but what would he be doing, a strolling Jew? Yeah, he's a traveling Jew who is exercising. Verse 13, exorcists took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here were some Jews who travel around, and they're apparently some brothers, or the sons of Sceva, a Jew. And they saw what Paul was doing. They saw that in a name that he used, and you can only cast out demons in his name, and you must be in right relationship with the Lord. There's some biblical teachings on dealing with demons, and Paul obviously followed what God had laid down in dealing with darkness, casting them out in the name of Christ only, because we do not have the power of our own. And as he's casting out demons in the name of Christ, they pick this up, these traveling exorcists, these Jews. They say, hey, that works mighty well, doesn't it? So what do they begin to do? They try it. And it's almost humorous, if it isn't sad. But the first streak is in the Bible. What happens? It tells us, verse 13, they took upon them to name over them that had evil spirits, and named the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. What's this? Second hand. We command, and they obviously came across some people who were demon-possessed, and they did, the illustration is here, and they said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. What could they not say? This Jesus was not theirs. It has to be a personal relationship. It has to be the one that we know. Because here they try, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit, one, answered and said unto them, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you guys? What happens? Well, the demon attacks them through the one possessed. And that's what the demons will do. Because they are spirits, they will use physical bodies. And we know that. And they become mighty powerful. Men under demon control are powerful physically. We know by Legion. He tore the chains that people they tied him with. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a powerful man. And so it says here, the evil spirit answered, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Which indicates that demons can speak, but they will use the voice of the one they possess. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And normally you don't leave a house unclothed, do you? But there was fear. This fear was produced by the devil, by Satan, by demons. And it is the fear which we see began in the Garden of Eden. The fear that we know came upon Adam and Eve, I'm sure, because they hid from God. But these two leave naked and wounded. I think we take this very seriously. It's not just a nice story. It's actually what has happened time and time again since. When I was coming back from North Carolina after Christmas, I stopped in Tennessee at Linda's brother, and I read in the paper, this is the Tribune, the National Tribune, and it's not necessarily demon possession, but it's to do with the Ouija board. You've heard about the Ouija board, how it's been used. Maybe some of you have seen people or even been associated with yourself. It's a dangerous thing. It says two young girls, this is first of this year, two young girls playing with the Ouija board may have conjured up ghosts Friday night. Now the paper reports these things in a sort of light-hearted way, but then there's a sense of seriousness. And how you take, a girl takes pictures of ghostly reflection is the line. It was on the front page of this newspaper. So I'm not saying this is going to be the truth, or as far as we know, this is what happened. Shortly after playing with the ball, these girls, ages 16 and 15, alone in the house, took photos of one another with a Polaroid camera, after which the 16-year-old went home, leaving Terry Smith alone. With one shot left on the film, she sat on a stool in front of her dresser with her back facing the mirror, and with the camera held in front of her, she took the picture of herself, which, as it started to develop, showed a form in the mirror behind her. Terry's parents returned a short time later, finding her frightened and hysterical. The parents took other pictures from the same position, which showed the clear reflections of the wallpaper in the mirror, but every time Terry took the shot, the mirror in the background turned out black. This reporter, accompanied by Claiborne County Deputy Carl Payne, observed the face in the mirror on the photograph to be that of an unhappy old man with long white hair and white eyebrows. Now you begin to say, Offset from each other, the eyes are sunken in the face, which is lined and rigid. The mouth is turned down in a grimace and appears as if the teeth protrude on each side of the mouth like a vampire's. The nose is the sharpest feature about the face, long and rather detailed and very clear in the photograph. Most of the face can be brought out clearly with a magnifying glass. The figure and face appeared smoky and slightly undefined. It does not look like a picture someone has drawn. Ministers from a few area churches have looked at the photo and told the Smiths it is a demon or an evil spirit. The minister of the church the Smiths attend plans to use the photograph in a sermon Sunday. I just want to know what this is, Terry's father, Doris Smith, says. I need help. My children are afraid. I want an explanation of this. The story of the occurrence was first discussed with Claiborne County Sheriff Billy Wayne Smith, who confirmed the report. Doyle and Ann Smith intend to try bringing in someone from a university or some other specialist to help explain this phenomenon. Now, you see how interesting it is to people. You see who takes advantage of it. It could be well used in a church. But it's one thing that we really have to watch today. It's about, there's no doubt, that demon possession is for real. In fact, a guy who left Columbia about the same time as I did was in a youth group in North Carolina. And it was there that he also came across a girl who'd been playing with the Ouija board. And her parents called for him. It was the first time he'd ever come against her. And he went to the girl's room, and sure enough, she was in a condition which indicated that she was possessed, and had to face it for the first time. Now, we're not necessarily going to have to, and he had to deal with demons. It's possible that we will, but there's a danger in facing it apart from Jesus Christ. The devil is powerful. Demons are for real, and it's something that we don't talk a lot about, and why should we give him any glory to show how powerful he is? We're reminded here, even as Paul writes to the Ephesians later, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not eyeball to eyeball in the sense that it is flesh and blood that's going to get us, as it were. It is, no doubt, the powers of darkness, and it is the power of the devil himself who would seek to turn us away from the law, to attack us, to frighten us, and just in a little thing like that, taking place in the mountains of Tennessee, or in wherever it was, I think it was in Speedwell, it says here, two girls get frightened because of something, occurrence like this. The warning, I think, is definitely given to us by Paul, that we are aware of the fact that demons are true, we're aware of how they operate. They operate in individuals. They can use a person's life, mouthpiece, and so on, to speak. They are powerful, and that they will give a man strength like he's never had before. But they can be faced, they can be dealt with, because we know that Christ has overcome the power of the devil, and we are more than conquerors if we are in him. But if you ever come across such things, remember to face them only under his direction. Even to go as far as say, don't touch the subject unless you have somebody who can give you counsel, encouragement, somebody who's experienced with it, who has taken it very seriously. You say, well, is it not unlike any other sin? Yeah, are there problems? It can be. It can be something that affects us very strongly. So I think it's a word of warning to us, and yet a word to the wise, that we be very, very aware that this is not something that happened 2,000 years ago and never happened again. You may well come across those who are in a similar condition to the ones Paul is meeting. What happens here in Ephesus? Well, we know it tells us that the demon had effect upon two men, sent them out naked, and then it tells us, verse 17, This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The only reason that we would even talk about such things is that whose name be glorified? Jesus Christ. That his name be magnified alone. The danger we have is to talk about the devil, to talk about demons, to talk about exorcism, because it has some mystery to it. It is the occult. It is to get us inquisitive. Let's know his ways, but not give him any glory. Not one iota. Not even tonight, as we've talked about it. Because the tendency for us is to dabble. To say, hey, tell me more. How do they operate? How does this go? Well, let's watch it. And realize that it is for God's name only that we would see in the scriptures something to magnify Christ. And that's the result here. And so it should be. Always to magnify Christ. Yes, John. Yes.
But what do you think about like when you've got like they have sometimes these movies, Christian movies, and they sort of scare people into Christianity? Mm-hmm. You kind of think about that, you think that's wrong?
You know, I've known people who've come to Christ because of such movies. Whether it's been 666 or Thief in the Night, what else? There's several others that come, right?
Thief in the Night.
You saw Thief in the Night. Now I think if I remember, it's isn't there a another part to it?
Distant
Thunder.
Pardon?
Distant Thunder, which is it leaves her on the railway line or something. I seem to remember something about seeing it. That's a tough one to answer, John, except from a human standpoint I say, God, use anything to save people from a lost eternity. But I'm not sure it's always the right method to scare people out of hell. Because really you can't scare people out of hell. It's only Jesus Christ who can get people out of hell. So God has used those films, and I would be the last person to say, hey, don't use them or don't go to see them. But I would want to know what is being done afterwards to make sure that people understand the full implications of the truth. So I think there's dangers in them, and they have to be very careful with how they're used. That answers the question. I'm not hedging it, but I'm saying, hey, let's use legitimately what God speaks in his word. But let's not make it sort of Hollywood. That's the danger. And then they are to scare people out of eternity, out of hell. God has used it. I know people have come to Christ through those movies. But I'd want to know what the basis of their salvation is after that. Yes? Mm-hmm. Well, I think first of all, you pray. That's one thing. And in knowing it, the best thing for a start is to contact somebody and trust the Lord with somebody who you can counsel with in dealing with the problem. It may mean a confrontation. It's possible God may use you to confront it. It's then an exercise in your own life is seeing where you stand in relationship to him. Because the devil would take advantage of you in where you stand in your own relationship. And I think it's very unwise for somebody who is out of fellowship to even face the problem. There are others who will be better prepared and who are better able. And it's wise then to not go it alone, but to have counsel and prayer and take it very seriously. So I say, unless obviously you're in the place where you can do nothing about it, you're on your own. God can well use it. You have to totally depend upon him then. But I think it's a very difficult thing. It's a very powerful thing. And it's then wise to communicate with somebody else who you know has a good relationship with the Lord. Or secondly, somebody who's had some dealings with it before. Okay? Yes?
Do you think that
no, this is a... All right. We'll just deal with this one. There are a lot of questions about whether a demon Christian can be demon-possessed. And I have my doubts about that. But a believer can be oppressed by Satan. We had somebody in the first year of Bible school, and I really had never faced up to it so much myself, but he was... Scripture to him, and he apparently some years before, he'd been a very outgoing, very happy person. And when he became a Christian, things began to change. And it really, he got down on himself. The scripture that he read was a scripture that was negative and pointed to his sin, to his guilt. And I went through the steps of salvation with him. But he couldn't believe the good things. All he saw was the bad. And he would be fearful at night. He would be oppressed. And he even went to see somebody up in Oregon afterwards. Not Oregon, just south of Vancouver in White Rock. Somebody up there who's had I think he's a missionary up there who's had dealings with it. I saw him. He even wrote to Kurt Koch. You may have heard of him. But to me, he was oppressed. And I think he went back to some things related to the family that were of the devil, the demons. And there's no doubt that he was obviously being oppressed. He was so unsure of his salvation. That doesn't answer the question fully, in that I don't believe personally that a person who's a Christian can be demon-possessed. However, I heard a tape that you wonder about these tapes that you hear. So that's why I question it. It actually had demons talking on it through a person. And it's not the kind of tape that I would say, hey, everybody have a girl, listen to this one. No, share with me up in Essex Park. There's some things that I've not been involved with, but I've seen. And even with that, there was some indication that even going beyond oppression for a believer was possible. Missionaries speaking of things overseas that are taking place, which are really quite horrific. However, I don't, in reading the scriptures, there's nowhere to indicate that a believer can be possessed. Put it that way. It's not really very clear. Let me show you too. Anybody here know of David Hill? He's spoken here some time ago, but he lives in San Antonio, and it was through him and he, knowing Johnny, that we came to operate here. But he was involved with Joe Bonanno. You've heard of him? The marketing. You find his picture in Times, about 1973 Time magazine. 72. And he was into the occult, he was into Eastern religions, he was into all kinds of things. I think we may even have his testimony here. But he was at the place where he wanted power. And he was down in South America at the time. And not unlike what I read, he pictured. He was with a German in Colombia, in the mountains there. And he, in recollection, feels that the devil wanted his soul. The devil said, I've got what you need, power, if you're just willing to give yourself up to me. And he said, as he looked into this German's face, the German's face changed before him, and he's never seen a face quite like it. And it was a face that depicted all the horror of whatever man could imagine. It was then that he cried out for the Lord to save him. And he believes at that point he was delivered from what he would have, yes, had power, but at the same time, he knows the power would have been in control of him. This is what the devil wants to do with those who come under this kind of authority. Now, not all people are under the control of Satan directly. Judas came directly under Satan's control. Not all unbelievers are possessed. There may be some, but there are millions who aren't. They are sinners like everybody else, but not being possessed, not indwelled by Satan. I had a transmission in Charlotte changed once, and I'm talking to a fellow there who lived in California. And he said they lived above the Los Angeles. And I got to talk to him, and he said, we had the power, and I began to understand afterwards where he was coming from. He said, we had the power, and we didn't want to see Los Angeles. We just command that a cloud could come in front of the city. We wouldn't need to see it. And even as far as making things, levitation, all that kind of thing, it's a shame, really, for real, that they happened to him. And where his background was, I don't know. So, to me, all these things are for real, but they're not things to necessarily look into. It's to be talked of, I think, in the light of the scriptures only, not to be dabbled in. There's too much of it, and the devil will glory in the fact that even we communicate it out to his benefit. It must never be to his benefit.
Yeah.
It is. We had a room across a year ago, and a fellow who had been so into drugs, he had become a Christian, and then he came to school. And he found that on several occasions at night, after a while, he was much oppressed, and he'd have bad dreams and recollections that were, to him, very fearful. And he'd wake up with, just totally drained, and he'd wake up very much to pray when they really need you. And it was a hard thing. It was hard to deal with, hard to know how to deal with. When you know that God is a power to overcome it, and yet in sharing this, it's just horrifying. It makes me so fearful when I wake up and these things are going on. I have no control. And it was something that, it is a scary thing, but to realize that God is able to handle it, interesting move. Kathy?
I think one thing is, of course, to realize it's like, if you really have a lot.
What happens here? We see in verse 18. Many also of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. And not few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now I had a word here. $9,300, I think that was what it came to in those terms, approximately. So what happened was that people became convicted of what they were doing, and recognizing that it was occultic, and that it was of darkness, it was of the devil. And they brought their books, and I encourage you, when you come across things like this that deal with the magic arts, destroy them. Whether it's even what we see as a simple Ouija board, and it is to be destroyed. And here we see that the effect of the word preached, the kingdom of God, Christ as Savior, Christ as Lord, the effect that it has, because the church will prevail, and the gates of hell won't. And so we recognize that God did a work here that is a reminder for us today that still the devil is about his business. And verse 20 is a summary verse of this section, and I believe in your outline you have the summary verse, and it says, so mightily grew the word of the Lord, and notice the word, what's the next word? Yes? Prevail. The word of the Lord prevailed. You know whose side we're on? We're in the kingdom. We're on his side. And the word will always prevail. And there's no great encouragement, just as Kathy was saying there. We are the ones filled with the word. And we then will prevail against darkness. And that was the question that I asked you on your sheets to relate it to Ephesians chapter 6. And it was put on the whole armor of God. We have the sword, which is the word. That's the instrument that God, by the Holy Spirit, will use against darkness. We have the shield of faith, absolute trust in him, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with what? The gospel of peace, right. Our feet shod. And we are to face darkness, because the armor is that which covers us in front. And we recognize this here, even as we've talked about this subject tonight. Yes? I think it's very important that a person say in the relationship there, in right relationship with the Lord, there is a confession of known sins, and it deals with the mean we're prepared and then available to the Lord. I think this should be our constant desire, though, too, that we be prepared for anybody, whether demons or not, our hearts be right and pure before the Lord. This is
a neat promise that I can remember. Yeah.
Abel, right. Exactly. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, 13. Yes.
Isn't that same power that is here right now to cast demons out of people, isn't that same power here to heal people too?
I mean, in this particular chapter. Yes. Same power to...
So isn't that same power right here, right now?
Yes. Right. To deal with darkness, we have the same power in this room, exactly. And we are covered, we're in his stronghold, on the rock. So we have no fear tonight. And that's a tremendous encouragement. Right, verse 21, and we have here now, if you look just on the map, Paul is in Ephesus. He's come up, and it's the purple line that we're following, or which we have followed. And now we begin the journey to Rome. And I believe that's what you've got, isn't it? Paul's journey to Rome, chapter 19, verse 21. So this is the final section of the book, section 6. And it takes us right to the end. In fact, we have still a third of the book left in terms of verses. It's hard to realize that. We've only got, 8-9 chapters, and we're still a long way. Obviously, we'll be finishing it, of course. But from verse 21, he's really heading back to Jerusalem and on to Rome. And his desire is described in these verses 21 and 22. And in your outline, we've got there, final events in Ephesus, 1921 to 1941. So the turning point of Paul's ministry, as far as his now heading towards Jerusalem and heading then to Rome, comes about this point. Now after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, I must also see Rome. So Paul, in his letter to the Romans, if you remember, said, I've been trying to get to see you, and I look forward to the day when I can come. I've been hindered so far. But he still wants to go to Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And it's here that in verse 23 you have the final event or picture that Luke takes and gives to us in written form, and it's a fantastic description of a riot. If you could have a fantastic description of a riot, of the way things happened and what the events were that led up to Paul eventually leaving Ephesus and then making this trek out throughout Macedonia, going back to Jerusalem, and then leaving Jerusalem under the guard of the Romans, eventually being brought to Rome, where he was going to be imprisoned, write letters to the Philippians, write letters to Timothy, and then he was going, apparently we understand he was freed, then he was brought back into guard again, and then we understand that he was put to death. About that time, there arose no small stir concerning the way. Again, capital W. The way would be the words given or name given to the believers, to the church, the followers of Christ. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, these were these little silver images we talked about this morning, brought no little business unto the craftsmen, whom he gathered together with the workmen of all like occupation. Here's the guild. It's the guild of craftsmen who made images. They've got a sort of union. And said, sirs, we know that by this business we have our wealth. So this Demetrius gathers the men together and says, you know what's going on? We're losing business because of this guy Paul. He's dealing with our means of wealth. Notice, it's the same story that we have from the maiden. It's the loss of money. And you see in here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, that Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying there are no gods that are made with hands. What's Paul been reading? Not Romans, he writes Romans. What scriptures has been reading to bring people to the conclusion that there are no gods? What is his power? Where is his authority found? It is in the Lord, but where do you think he read about this? Old Testament, books like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Deuteronomy. He'd been there and seen. God was absolutely clear in what he said about relationship to idols. And the words that he is preaching concerning the kingdom of God are having an effect around all Asia. Demetrius is saying, one man under God is speaking the truth, and it's having an effect upon a whole province. And it's having such effect that it's affecting business. And this is the accusation that they bring. I've done. Let me give you the outline as we go. Under final events in Ephesus, right? You've got a pretty good size gap there. I'm working from another outline, and I want to make sure we get the right one. All right. Final events at Ephesus. First of all, the purpose of Paul, we've just mentioned. Jerusalem and Rome. Okay, Jerusalem and Rome. I should go back to this just to make sure we're in the right direction. Romans 15, 24 and 23. Romans 15, 23 and 24. Come back to a little about that next week. Secondly, the people riot in the city, 1923 to 1941. So now we're thinking of the riots. People riot in the city. First of all, the purpose of Paul. Secondly, the riot, people riot in the city. And two things under the people riot in the city. First of all, the reasons for the riot, which we're looking at. There are no gods made with hands. Therefore, trades come into disrepute, and the temple is going to lose its name. These are the accusations that are brought against Paul and his teaching.